Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we start, I'll pray. Father God, may you allow our eyes to be open and allow our hearts to be warmed with the words that you have for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so two things. One, I'm going to try and drive with a clicker. If it doesn't work, then Roger's going to help out. I've got some slides today. And secondly, thank you, Rosie, for the reading. Colossians is difficult, isn't it? There are a lot of words all at once. So I don't know if you ever used to watch Charlie Brown as a cartoon, but there was one character, and all he ever heard was, wah, 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 wah. And sometimes Colossians can feel a little bit like that. So today we're going to carry on with our canter through Colossians. I'm afraid that I don't have anywhere near the quantity of puns that Ben reeled out last week, but I have one just to get us going. What do you call two horses that live next door to each other? Neighbours. There we go. I am sorry. I am so sorry. I won't do it again. I promise you. I'll leave the puns to Ben. Last week Ben explained that Colossians is really dense with lots of very long sentences and loads of important themes. Even in these few verses, we've got so much material, and I can't, I'm afraid, unpack all of it. If you want to do a study, go and find a deep theological commentary, but we're going to unpack four themes today from this passage. So thank you very much. The slides are up and they're working. The passage today has a number of themes we're going to try and explore. The first theme is Paul's letter writing. As you will know, Paul wrote a lot of letters. But as far as we're aware, Paul never went to Colossae. We had a discussion earlier in the week, Ben and I, about how you pronounce Colossae. I'm going to stick with Colossae. There may be other ways to pronounce it. As you remember, we think that the church was founded by Epaphras, a convert of Paul. So the church doesn't really know Paul at all. So Paul sets out to explain who he is, why it is important he's writing to them, and what he wants for the church in Colossae. So I'm going to go on a little detour now. I'm sorry, my mind works this way. It reminds me a little of starting out as a pen friend. Does anyone remember pen friends? My pen pal was French, but I was really rubbish at writing to them. And I think actually we were really well matched because he was also rubbish at writing to me. However, Judith's much more diligent than I, she had a pen pal in Germany. And she, being a very different personality to me, and diligent and good, was much better and eventually She wrote regularly to her new pen pal friend and visited eventually. And that was also Paul's hope, to visit eventually. But in both cases, my pen pal and Judith's pen pal, it started out with filling a form in, where you told a little bit about yourself and your interests. And from that, they tried to find a match for you, and then you waited for the letter. It worked. So the first slide, it made me giggle. I was trying to find a slide about pen pals. 10 years ago, we were really bored about getting letters and really excited when our inbox pinged on our computer and we had an email. Now we've got hundreds and hundreds of unread emails, and we get sometimes excited by when we get a letter. The letter is, again, a novelty, unless it's a bill. You didn't get bills as teenagers. Now, Colossae, I'm going to try the red pointy, it's exciting this. There it is. Colossae is there. Now, it's in what is Turkey. It's about 120 miles from Ephesus. So it's probably about 8 to 10 days' travel away on foot. It would have seemed a whole world away from where Paul had visited. He'd obviously gone to Tarsus, he went to Corinth, he went to all these other places, but he didn't go to Colossae. So the church itself in Colossae would have been really excited and intrigued to receive a letter from Paul. It would have heard about Paul from Epaphras, but never met him. And interestingly for me anyway, because I'm a bit of a geography geek like this, there were three towns clustered together. Hierapolis, Laodicea, which was mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1, and Colossae. And of the three towns, Colossae was considered the least significant of the three. Yet interestingly, that's the church that Paul writes to and says, once you've finished with this letter, pass it on to Laodicea. And Paul, like those pen pal forms that Judith and I filled in, quickly sets out in this letter who he is and what interests him. He says in verse 24 that he's suffering for them, for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. He says in verse 25 that he has a commission to present the word of God in its fullness. And he says in verse 28, 29 that Christ works powerfully in him, filling him with energy, and that he strongly contends to proclaim, admonish, and teach everyone. And lastly, that although he is not bodily with them, he is with them in spirit and he is delighted. Those are some credentials, aren't they? They would interest and intrigue. As a pen pal friend, you'd be interested in that. And they are not unique to Paul. As Christians, we have the same credentials. We have received the same commission from God. Do we strenuously contend? Do we proclaim, admonish, and teach? Do we delight in others growing in their faith? Do we reach out to those we know less well, further from us? Some challenges for us in that first theme. The second theme we're going to explore is the mystery. Ooh. Sorry, I had to do that. I think most of you will recognise the Scooby-Doo crew known as Mystery Inc. They would always find a seemingly unsolvable mystery, and through deduction, detective work, and not a few Scooby snacks, they would solve the mystery, always conveniently, in about half an hour. The high point was always the scene where the ghost, stroke mummy, stroke monster, stroke vampire would be unmasked at the end. It was always someone who stood to benefit from whatever mystery had been wrought in the town. And sometimes, this was a really exciting bit, they would even unmask, and then they would unmask again because it wasn't the first person you thought it was. It was an extra twist. Exciting children's TV. Well, Paul also had a mystery on his hands to explain to the people of Colossae. He mentions mystery three times just in these few verses. Why does he do that? Well, to address head-on the false teaching in certain parts of the church in Colossae about the mystery of the faith. There were some there who were trying to combine the teachings of Christ with local pagan and Jewish folk traditions. Ben told us a little bit about this last week. And this included a mystery initiation in which a person was led through a series of visionary experiences. Initiates who, having passed through this mystery initiation, ended up being able to claim a new and victorious life experience. And they believed that they had knowledge and authority to judge others while they themselves had been delivered from the powers of darkness. There was a mystery, and it was only revealed to some. Well, Paul thought this was obviously nonsense. And so, like the unveiling in Scooby-Doo, he revealed the truth of the mystery. And he said, it's quite simple. It is the person of Christ. And not only could everyone know him, Christ would be in everyone. So, mystery solved, and we come to this tremendous verse from verse 27. To them who are the Lord's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery that Paul talks about has glorious riches for us all, the hope of glory. So does that solve all the mysteries? Well, yes and no, a bit like that Scooby-Doo second unveiling. We know the answer is Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we can fully comprehend everything Jesus is and Jesus does? That God is and God does? Not even close. Does that matter? No. Why? Because he is alive and he lives in us. So there is still and there will always be mystery at the heart of our Christian faith. Just ask Ben about the Trinity later on for a start. It's really hard. And we don't have to understand it to have a faith. We cannot know everything about God. And I find that that makes our faith much more than a set of rules and regulations, and has an intrigue and an interest for us, but also for other people. Our faith is interesting. Sometimes we doubt it, but it is. So the third theme, oops, you got a sneak preview there. The third theme is to become fully mature in Christ. So in verse 28 and 29, slightly different translation from what we had in our reading. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So what does this phrase, present everyone fully mature in Christ, mean? Do you and I feel like we are becoming fully mature in Christ? Now we can go on to the slide you had a preview of. We are all mature until somebody brings out the bubble wrap. It's so true, isn't it? The childlike popping of those beads. One definition of being mature, of maturity, is becoming older and wiser and more knowledgeable. And sometimes, quite frankly, we can also become a bit boring. Personally, though, I don't think that's the sort of maturity that Paul is talking about. Indeed, he is quite critical in this passage and elsewhere about those who deceive with fine-sounding arguments. That's not the sort of maturity I think that Paul's talking about. There's a different sort of maturity. Let me think. Of, say, cheese. As you see, we have a mature cheddar and an immature cheddar. A mature cheddar is aged over time, but importantly, it's not just the time, it's about its surroundings. It's about how it sits there and doesn't do anything other than absorb the surroundings, the character from its surroundings. Similarly, a fine wine is matured by sitting in an oak barrel. It doesn't have to do lots of things. It sits and takes on the character and depth of the vessel that it remains in contact with over years. And I similarly believe that we become fully mature in Christ by being in close, regular contact with Christ, sitting and absorbing his character, having him dwell in us, taking on that character, the flavours of Christ. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, and I've taken this from the Message translation, it just pings with excitement. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognised as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. How beautiful is that vision? How beautiful! That's the sort of maturity I think Paul's talking of. We become brighter and more beautiful as the character of God is reflected off us. And we become more like him. We sometimes put weight on ourselves about how we are not good enough for God. And if that's you here, listen to this. The glorious news, the good news, the great news, if we're prepared to believe it, is that we are good enough, all of us. We're not good enough by what we do or what we don't do. But as we heard in the confession and absolution, we do it by resting in him and dwelling in him as he makes us mature, as we take on his character. So we're nearly there now, I promise. We're on to the fourth theme. So Paul's fourth theme and final theme, I think, is the goal for the church. His goal for this church in Colossae, but I think more broadly, the goal for all churches. He writes, "My goal is they, the church, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of this mystery of God again, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Isn't that beautiful? Our goal is not that we do things, but that we become encouraged in heart and united in love. Can we say that as a church? Can we say that as a family? If we can't, what are we doing wrong? So, knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. I love that quote. And it only tells half the story. It paints wisdom as superior to knowledge. But the Bible has a different take on knowledge and wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:18-25, sorry, it's a slightly long passage, but it is so beautiful. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. There you are. The message of the cross is foolishness. What we know of knowledge and wisdom in Christ will encourage our hearts and unite us in love, not divide us, not cause conflict. The Bible is really important. Obviously, as a curate, Ben watching particularly, I would say that, wouldn't I? But why? Well, it's how we read it. It's not to be read as a rule book. It's not to be read as an encyclopedia. It's not to be read as a textbook imparting knowledge or a code book with secret wisdom. Instead, we need to read it to know more about the Christ who dwells in us. So, just to be clear, it's not no more through reading the Bible to get closer to Jesus. We're not reading it as a chore to earn righteous points, climbing an educational ladder. It is okay to know and love Jesus first. And then reading the Bible is exciting because it reveals more of his character and his likeness. And therefore, it does not matter how academic or bright you are. It doesn't put you on a ranking about how close to Jesus you are. Jesus indwells in all of us. And quite frankly, I'm quite relieved about that. I'm quite relieved that it's not about how clever someone is, because it makes it open and available to all who know and love Jesus and allowing him to change us and change our hearts. So we come back to this verse 27 again. So our goal as Christians is to encourage others and to make known to them the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. This week, will you live in the confidence and freedom, that liberation that we talked about, that you are loved and you have Christ dwelling in you? Will you share that love and joy, the hope of glory, liberally and generously with all those around you, those who you think might be receptive to the gospel and those who you think might not? There are riches there for everyone. Jesus was generous enough to die for everyone, not just those academics or knowledgeable people or studious people, everyone. People who are deemed worthy and people who society deem unworthy. But in the Lord's eyes, no one is too far from reach. And if Jesus was generous enough to share that news, to share that hope of glory, then surely we should also do the same this week. We are tasked to go and tell the good news to all nations, to all peoples. Personal challenge for us all this week. How are we going to do that? Father God, we thank you that in this incredibly dense but short passage, we can discover more about you and your character and the challenges for each one of us. Lord, we pray that each one of us here will be transformed by that liberating good news, that we will be overfilled with joy, and that we will go and proclaim your good news to all people. In your name we pray. Amen.